Okay. We're going to be looking at Psalm 119 tonight. Oh, thanks for helping me out. I need all the help I can get. And we're going to look at it in pieces. And you have in front of you some of the things that we're going to use. I brought you some tools, and two of them are almost illegible. This is laid out like a tree map, which is one of the things that I use when I'm teaching. But I promise you, when I'm teaching, the children can see it on the board. Now, if you need help, we got big old magnifying glasses in the back there in the office that we can loan you. And if you'll just listen and hold it at a distance, Larry, maybe you can see it well enough to keep up with it. Okay. Now, what you have in your hand, in fact, I need to get myself some of these handouts. This is going to help us understand how it is that Psalm 119 is laid out, because it's a Hebrew acrostic. And there are some patterns that I want you to be aware of before we even get into the psalm itself. So let me read you the introduction that we have, the summary here that we have in our study guide. On page 14, we're on letter M. It says Psalm 119 is laid out in a Hebrew acrostic. Now we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Because an acrostic is like a vertical layout that spells something, or it can be horizontal, and the letters in it stand for something. Like the program, the reading program that I do is Outreach. It's called Outreach. And the R stands for reading, and the E stands for enhances, or expands, enlarges. And the A is A, and the C is child, and the H is horizons. Reading expands the child's horizons. And that's what the REACH stands for. Well, this poem is laid out that way, or this psalm. Rather, it's a song, isn't it? But if sometimes when you listen to the lyrics of a song, you'll notice that a lot of them, if you wrote them out on paper, it would read like a poem, because there's stanzas, and then there's a refrain, or what I would call they're like verses, and then a repetition. What do you call that in music? When you, the little part that you sing several times in the song that repeats itself, a chorus, okay? So these songs or psalms are very similar to poetry. We're going to look at it that way. But this one literally is laid out like a poem. Now, because it's written in Hebrew, and because the Hebrew alphabet is different from ours, I can't tell you that every section here stands for what letter, okay? I could say that the first one is A, and the second one, which is B-E-T-H, Beth, I guess is how you pronounce that, is B. But after that, I'm lost, because the rest of them don't look like anything you've ever seen before. Plus, the Hebrew alphabet is not 26 letters like our English alphabet is. So we can't really do it like ABCs, but I want you to see this to get the idea. Now, someone who's very close to you wrote an acrostic poem. And I'm not going to say who it was, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind us sharing it with you. And he got on the plane Monday and went somewhere, so he's not here to stop me from sharing it with him. He did not put this in the study guide, but I knew when I saw it that I wanted you to have it. And if you'll look at it, it's in alphabetical order. And this is going to show you kind of how this psalm works when we get into Psalm 119. And here's the way it goes. The A is for All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And that looks like this. This is your staple together sheet. Okay? There you go. And it says acrostic psalm at the top. Now, this is one that is original. And B, bow before him, everyone. C, come into his presence with singing. D, declare the wonderful works of the Lord. E, excellent are his works. F, faithful is he to keep his word. G, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. H, heaven and earth declare his glory. I, in his presence is fullness of joy. J, Jew and Gentile alike give praise to his name. We found out last time in Psalm 117 that the Gentiles ought to praise. Do you remember why? Because God's mercy, his loving kindness, his love toward even those outside the covenant prevails. They can't outrun his love, can they? So that gives them reason to rejoice. So J, Jew, and Gentile alike give praise to his name. K, K, kindness is in his hands. L, long suffering is he toward us. M, mighty is his deliverance. N, never ending is his mercy. Aren't we thankful for that? O, give thanks to the Lord. P, powerful is his reign. Q, quick is he to defend his people. R, righteous are his judgments. S, sure are his ways. T, true are his promises. U, unconditional is his love. V, victorious is he against our enemies. W, wonderful is his counsel. X, and this one he said was a stretch, xylophone, laud him. There he gets an instrument in there, but is that like the psalm? Yes, we've seen stringed instruments and horns and other types of instruments, so this counts. Y, young and old, worship him. And Z, zeal for the Lord, consume us all that we may dwell in his presence forever. Amen. Now that is a psalm, and that is an acrostic psalm because of the order that it's written in. And if you can keep this pattern in your thoughts as we look through Psalm 119, we're going to see that it's laid out in much the same way. Now that's what it means by acrostic. So let's go back to our summary here. Psalm 119 is laid out in a Hebrew acrostic. And everybody sees how that works now, right? Now listen to this. This is interesting. If I had to pick a word to describe the layout of this psalm, it would be balance. Perfect balance. And I want to show you what I mean by that. It says there are 20 stanzas in this psalm, which leads me to believe there must be 20 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. I'll check on that, but that's what I would say. Each containing, now each stanza, and there are 20 of them, contains 8 pairs of lines. Okay, so we're going to get, those are called couplets. I'll give you a little English lesson here while we're at it. Pairs of lines that go together are called couplets, like couple, like two. So there are 8 pairs or 16 lines per stanza. The psalm centers around the word of the Lord, and that is going to be our emphasis for the teaching of this entire psalm, referring to the word of God in every verse. Now this is amazing. Every single verse. And talk about balance. I want you to see the pattern of this psalm. Because the balance is amazing. Now, on these tree maps that you can't see very well, we're going to use these tonight as we go through this. Let me get my glasses on. And I believe down there, if I'd let you hold that, I could probably read it from here. But you see, you remember what I had written on the board the last time that we didn't get to? Well, here it is, and there's more here than I could even get on the board. And you might want to look at this legal size layout. It's a little bit bigger than the other one, but it's not much bigger. And the smudge on the end over there is because I smudged my original. So I'm going to redo this for y'all, but it'll be a tool that we can use for tonight until I can make it better. But you remember the last time that I had written for you the different things that God's Word is called in this psalm. And if you look, it says Psalm 119. Now I want to make real clear something that I did here. This is a combination of Strong's Concordance. I've got the numbers from Strong's. And I have the Hebrew definition here. But in some cases, the Hebrew definition didn't help us any. Like, for example, testimonies. The number that was given here with testimonies, when I looked that up, it just said female of testimony. Well, that didn't tell me much, and that's all there was. Okay, so then I went from the Strong's into an American Heritage Dictionary. So I want you to look at the top and realize this is not just the literal Hebrew. This is Hebrew plus a dictionary, plus I went into the American Heritage Thesaurus too, and a thesaurus gives you words that mean about the same thing or synonyms. So we've got a whole list here to help us understand, and we're going to go through these one by one, but instead of saying God's Word, God's Word, God's Word in every verse, and I don't even know how many verses are in this thing. Let me look back here. I didn't even count it that way. There are 176 verses. Now, I just told you and read in your summary that every single verse contains something about the Word of the Lord. So you can rest assured that this whole psalm is based on the Word of the Lord. That's what the whole thing is about. But there are different ways that the writer chose to say the Word of the Lord. And they're the things that are listed here. And they are, and we'll talk about them in detail as we go through, commandments is one. Then look right over. You see that main line at the top of your tree map. So move from left to right. Commandments is the first one. And laws and precepts. Do you see all those? And judgments and word. And there are two different Hebrew words for word here. And you've got them both. That's kind of a little divided branch. You see that? One is 565 and one is 1597. And then over from word to the right is statutes. That's another thing that's used, another word that's used here. And then testimonies. And then my translation, which is the New King James, uses mandates sometimes. But that word mandates is not in the original Hebrew. So you, if you're using a King James version, you won't see mandates. But lots of times testimony is translated mandates or testimonies. Okay, and we'll look at all that a little bit later. But I want you to see how that's laid out so that you can use it as a tool. Now, all those words are different ways of saying God's word, His judgments, His testimonies. And we'll look at them one by one as we go through. Now, the other thing that I want to call your attention to looks like this. And it's got Psalm 119 at the top. And you can put this away in just a second with your acrostic poem. I just did it to show you the symmetry, the beautiful balance of this psalm. It says balance in the pattern of word usage. Now, the way that the psalmist laid this out, and I only went through 30 verses to see, but look how he does it. It goes law in verse 1. This is one Psalm 119, and then underneath it, that 1 stands for verse 1. The 2 stands for verse 2, and on down she goes. Well, first he says law, then he says testimony, or testimonies. Then in the third verse, and this is the only time that this one is used in the first 30, and it's used more on the way down, but I only went through 30 verses, and this is the only time that ways is there, so I put that in parentheses because that's not on your chart, but all these others are. Then precepts. Then statutes. Have you heard any repetition yet? Then commandments. Then judgments. And then statutes again. That's only the second statutes. And then you see in number 9, verse 9, the word word. And if you'll look down, now it's not a perfect order, but it's, you know, they're interspersed is what I'm saying. It balances out, and I went through 30 verses. I knew it was going to be like this just from studying it. And I will bet you if I went all the way to 176, you know, flipping back and forth between the words, that it would look just like this all the way down. It's just one thing right after the other, you know, balanced out, a beautiful symmetry to this poem or song. And that's the way that it looks down through 30 verses worth. Now, you can put that aside because I only did that to just show you the pattern, okay? And it's a beautiful thing. You know, we've heard Pete say before, and we've talked about it in lots of different scriptures, but God is a God of such variety, and yet He's a God of such order. Pat was talking about on Sunday how there was, you know, the earth was without form and void, and then God began to speak. And as He spoke, things manifested that brought order to the chaos. And this poem, if ever, or I keep saying that, it's because it's laid out like a poem, and I guess my English teacher background can't help it. This song is so orderly. It's all so balanced out so perfectly. It's just beautiful. And so put those other sheets out of your way and keep your long sheets handy for a little while. We'll talk our way through the first usage of each of these words. And then as we see them coming up again and again, you can just remember what we said about them. Now, let's see. Let's finish reading the ideas. I finished reading the summary. Now I'm going to read it again and listen and see if it doesn't make more sense to you. Psalm 119 is laid out in a Hebrew acrostic. There are 20 stanzas in this psalm, each containing 8 pairs of lines. This psalm centers around the word of the Lord, referring to the word of God in every verse, but with different words to do it. Okay? All right. Now, with that in mind, let's start. The other thing that I want to do tonight, as we read these 20 stanzas with 16 lines each, is to stop after we've worked our way through the Hebrew, and then I want to read you out of the Message, and we've used this before. Now, the Message is not a translation, okay? It is not a word-by-word translation at all. This is not a translation of the Bible. It is a paraphrase of the Bible. The thing I like about reading in this particular translation, or this particular, I just said it wasn't, this particular paraphrase, is that it talks a lot like we would. And we're not using it because of its accuracy. We're using it because of its readability. It is reader-friendly because it talks a lot like we talk in English instead of Old English. Okay, so I'm going to try to come behind myself. Y'all help me to remember that every 16 lines when we go to another letter in this acrostic, to come back and read it the way we would say it, as kind of a closure to that stanza before we go on to the next one. If I can keep all that straight with this brain of mine, we're going to be doing good. I know the Holy Spirit can. All right. The first verse begins like this. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. And that blessed there means how happy. How happy are the undefiled in the way. And, of course, a way here is a road or your course of life. And every time we see this word way, that's what it's going to mean in this psalm. The road we're taking, the course of life. And it even talks about God's ways, His course of life, the way He operates. And undefiled here means entire or whole morally, which speaks of integrity and truth. So how happy is the one who walks a road of integrity, would be another way we could say it. Who walks a road of truth, or whose course of life represents truth. Those people are happy. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Now there's the first time. Oh boy. Do I need to find my list? Here it is. Okay. There's the first time that one of these words is used. So let's look here at our chart on law just a minute. Let's see what we're going to be reading whenever we see the word law. It's the second entry there on your tree map, the second column. And laws in the Hebrew is 8541, and you're welcome to go behind me and do your own research. I encourage you to do that. It's the word Torah. You may be familiar with that. And it is used 25 times in this psalm. Now, as we go across here, what do you think is going to happen if laws is used 25 times? About how many times do you think commandments is going to be used, if it's really balanced? This was what made me do that other chart. Start thinking, this thing is even. It's even all the way. Look across your tree map there, and you'll see almost the same numbers all the way through. It's amazing, really. So laws is used 25 times. Now, here's our definition. A law is a rule of conduct. Now, think about God's laws, okay? A rule of conduct. Does He abide by His own laws, His own word? Oh, yes. He obeys His own word. If He didn't, He wouldn't be God. He swears by Himself and no other, because He's the only one He can swear by. He keeps His word. A rule of conduct or procedure established by custom, agreement, or authority. Now, when we're talking about man's law, we may be talking about custom or agreement, but when we're talking about God's law, we're talking about authority. It doesn't matter whether we agree with Him or not. His laws are His laws. We can kind of like them or lump them. We'd be better off to like them. But I tell you one thing, He isn't going to change them if we don't, because He abides by His own word, His own laws. So God's laws are laws of authority, enforced by a governing authority. And in the case of God's laws, the highest authority, the supreme authority, backs up God's laws. Now, pardon me, when we're talking about laws that are announced, you can look at your column, and this column is going to give you synonyms or words that mean about the same thing as announced laws. And they would be decree, dictate. Are you with me on the tree now? Okay, good. A directive, like a directive from God. An edict, and I wrote the definition of that word down because I wasn't sure what that meant. Let me give that to you because it comes up again and again. I meant to put it on here for you. Why don't you write it down, because you're going to see it several times. I know I did. Let me find it. Here it is. An E-D-I-C-T, edict, is a degree. That should be decree. D-E-C-R-E-E, a decree. Let me fix mine. Or proclamation, P-R-O-C-L-A-M-A-T-I-O-N, issued by an authority. And having the force of law. Now let me say that again. A decree or proclamation issued by an authority and having the force of law. Now, if it's an edict of God, is it issued by an authority? I will guarantee you that it is. Okay. That's the only word I think that I may say that you don't know the meaning of. Now let's go back to our list. So those announced laws are decrees, dictates, directive, an edict, a ruling, an order, or a proclamation. Now if we're talking about laws as basic truths, then these might be the words that you can think of. A principle, like a law, a foundational truth of God is a principle. You know how we talk about that many of the principles that are established in the Old Testament, we see reestablished, requoted, coming into manifestation in the New Testament. Okay, principle, axiom, basis, essentials. I spell that wrong, but you can hardly see it, can you? I think I got my I and my A backwards. And the next word should be formula. That's an F. I will fix this. I'm glad you can't see it all that well right now. Fundamental and rule. And then in the last column, if we're talking about a law being a direction for conduct, these are some of the words that you might see. A code, like a code of conduct in the military, for example. A commandment, we're used to that word, aren't we? Regulation. A mandate, and there it is. An edict, an ordinance, an act, here's another one, a bill, a bylaw, or a rule. And those are all the things that law can mean. Okay. So he says, going back to verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now you know all the things that law can represent. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. And that word keep, it means to guard. Okay? And we're going to see that a lot of times, and I'll point it out to you several times, and then you'll just get used to knowing what it means. But this keep is guard, and it means to protect or maintain or obey his testimonies. And there is the next word that we're going to look at, testimonies, because that's the order that it comes in. So let's go back to our chart, and testimonies is down toward the end, the right-hand end of your chart. Testimonies in the Hebrew is 5713. And it is used 22 times. So you see how closely that balances with laws, which was used 25. Testimonies is used 22 times, and it's a declaration. A testimony is a declaration by a witness under oath, as that given before a court, whether it's spoken or written. It's evidence, proof, offered in a legal case. Proof offered in a legal case. And that smudge I will fix for you. That was on my original. I didn't realize it till I made my copies. So when we're talking about testimonies, we're talking about legal oaths, witnesses. When we give our testimonies, what are we doing? We're saying what we witness God do, and it's like we're under oath, and it's a court term, testimonies is. Well, I said it earlier, God swears by himself, doesn't he? So he's under oath, under his own oath all the time. Can he lie? He cannot lie. Were he to lie, he would not be God. So the scripture tells us, let God be true and every man a liar, if what we're saying does not line up with what God says or with his testimonies. So now let's go back and put it in context here. Blessed are those who guard or keep his testimonies. And you see all the things that a testimony can be. That's legal term, his legalities. Who seek him with the whole heart. And to seek is an interesting word here because it means to tread or walk or frequent. And I like that because it means we come often. If we frequent a place or tread a place, then it means we walk there a lot, don't we? We're there a lot. And to seek him with our whole heart means that we're walking toward him a lot. We're there frequently. We frequent his presence. That's what it means to seek. And the whole heart, whole means all, any, and every bit of it. And the heart is just what you think it is in this psalm. It's the very core or the very center of our being. It's that Greek Hebrew word L-E-B. And that means the core of a person, the heart of a man, the very centermost part of our being is our heart. And seeking him with our whole heart means all and any and in every part of us seeking him or frequenting his presence. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways or along the same road he does in his course of life, walking in God's way along his path of life. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And diligently means vehemently. In other words, with all that we've got, with every ounce of energy that we've got, with all our force, with all our might. And it also means speedily, that we're quick to obey. And that's what vehemently means, or that's what diligently means. Now, precepts here, does your version say mandates? Does the King James say mandates? Okay, precepts. And let's look at our chart for precepts, and that one is... That's the third one from the left. Precepts is the Hebrew 649, I think that's a zero, 6490. It is used 21 times. So again, you see the balance there. And a precept is a rule or principle prescribing a particular course of action or conduct. Okay? It's a rule telling us how to act is what a precept is. Now, as an expression or a saying, a precept might be called this. And see if you don't recognize one of these words in here, especially in our study of the scriptures. It could be called an adage. It could be called an axiom, a maxim, a moral. You might have used that word before. There's a moral to this story. That means there's a principle for living that can be gained from reading this story. A rule, I know we're used to those words, but we'll look at the next one. A proverb. So the proverbs are like precepts. They're like rules or principles describing a way we're to conduct ourselves. And a saying. A precept, if we're talking about doing something or the way we behave, may be called a form or a custom or a standard. It may be called protocol. Doing something according to protocol means following the principles that you're supposed to, or a practice. And then a precept as a belief, and you'll recognize this word too, could be a doctrine, a principle for living could be a doctrine. You remember when we studied the doctrine of Christ? A conviction, a creed, faith, gospel, teaching, and theology. All those words in the thesaurus are synonyms for precept. So you see how many things that covers there. So we're told in verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts, or to keep your principles of conduct. And to keep them how? With all our might, diligently. Oh, that my ways, same word, were directed to keep your statutes. Directed is an interesting word, and we're going to see that several times. So I'll go ahead and tell you now that that means to be erect or stand perpendicular. Now, if you think about your old geometry classes when we had to do angles, you know that a perpendicular line is one that goes this way, isn't it? To the horizontal. It stands straight up to be erect. And think about the position that we're in if we're doing what this says, and it says, oh, that my ways were perpendicular or directed towards standing erect to keep your statutes. In other words, that I was lined up. Vertical line is me to God. A horizontal line is my relationship this way with you all. But this way is me and God. And he says that my ways would line up, in other words, be straight up with you, God, be erect and looking, you know, right toward you, that I might keep your statutes. And statutes is another word on our chart. There are 8 of these that we're going over, and we'll be through, at least for the background part. But statutes is the Greek word 2706, I'm sorry, Hebrew, and it's used 22 times. And a statute is an enactment, hence an appointment of time, space, quantity, labor, or usage. And that didn't help me out a whole lot. That was your Hebrew definition. But then a definition that I found in the dictionary is a law enacted by a legislature. An established law or rule, a decree or edict as of a ruler. And we know who the ruler is, don't we? Capital R. So that's what statutes are. They are legislated, established laws or rules. Okay? And of course, God's statutes would be the highest rules that there are, the highest laws that there could be. So, if he's the highest and we're lining ourselves up, directing ourselves to obey those statutes, lining up perpendicular to his word, then we're straight up with him, aren't we? Keeping his statutes. Then he says, if my ways, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments. And commandments is one that we haven't talked about yet, isn't it? That's the first one on here, I think. Yes. Commandments is 4, 6, 8, 7 in the Hebrew, and it's used 25 times. And a commandment is a command, whether human or divine. Now, when we're talking about your capital Y commandments, we're talking about God's commandments, aren't we? So these are divine commandments. And I guess the ones that we're most familiar with, which, by the way, was called the Decalogue in here as I was studying it. So the Decalogue is the 10 commandments, isn't it? But there are a lot of commandments, not just 10. But this is talking about divine commands. And some of the synonym words for the commandments would be law or code or regulation, mandate, edict, ordinance. That's one we haven't said yet. Act, bill, bylaw. Those sound like legal terms again. A canon and a rule. Those are synonym words for commandments. So he says, when I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. What does it do when we look into God's Word? It makes us want to praise Him because we see who He is when we look into His Word. We see how He thinks when we look into His Word. We see how what His character is when we look into His Word. Who is His Word anyway? Jesus is His Word. And when we look into Jesus, He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As we look into Him and then begin to study diligently the Word of God, and this word diligently, with our whole heart, that's used all the way through this psalm, then we begin to see God for who He is, not just what He does, but who He is and why He says the things that He does and how it is that He conducts Himself and what principles it is that He governs His own behavior by, then we can begin to see the benefits of doing that ourselves. It's not like some dictator, you know, way up above us, just sending down commands. It's a command to the heart of us. And once we're born again, we have a heart that is destined or predestined to be conformed to the heart of the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. Then we begin to want to think like God thinks and to want to say what God would say and to live in the integrity that God lives in and to be like Him. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? We can't be like Him and think like Him and act like Him and talk like Him and live like Him along the same road that He operates if we don't know His Word. So this whole psalm is a song encouraging us to get into the Word of God. And that's what the whole thing is really about. So he says in verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. And that word makes me think of our perpendicular word again, directed toward God. When I learn your righteous judgments. And learning carries with it the idea of more than just hearing about it, but beginning to understand some things. Being teachable in the Word of God means that I'm going to learn because the Holy Spirit is the best teacher I know. And He committed to the job of teaching us, didn't He? And He said He'd never leave us. And if we would just ask when we lack wisdom, that He would give it to us generously and not upbraid us or rebuke us for asking. Well, if we've got a teacher like that, you know, I had some teachers that used to, about the third time we asked the same question, they used to get a little testy with us sometimes. Like, what's wrong with you idiots? You know, I've told you three times, can't you get anything through your thick skull? Well, God doesn't do us like that, you see. He does not mind when we ask Him again. Because if we're seeking Him with our whole heart, I don't know about y'all, but I don't get it the first time around. Lots of times it really just goes right over me. And I just don't get it. And I can either live like that and say, well, I just read it and I don't understand a bit of it. You know, it doesn't make a lick of sense to me when I read the Bible. I come away and I just think, well, why did I waste my time? Now, that's sad. Because that's a letter God has sent to you in person and to me in person. And do you think for 1 minute that He would write us a love message and then not give us the capacity to understand it? Why, no. Now, we can't understand it with our natural minds. We're told that the things of the Spirit are revealed to our spirit. They're not naturally discerned by the intellect. So it has nothing to do with our gray matter or our IQ. Thank the Lord it doesn't. It has everything to do with a teachable heart. And if we have a teachable heart, then He guarantees us by His Spirit that He will show us wisdom. He is wisdom personified, and He will show us the way. And that's what He wants to do. He's a teacher who won't quit till all of His students are passing and proficient in His ways. He just won't give up on us when our natural teachers would have. He just keeps on telling us again and again and again. And then when He knows we understand it and we still mess up, knowing we knew better, He's still merciful toward us. And He says, all right, you know, I gave you all the questions and I gave you all the answers. And you flunked it anyway because you just guessed at it. You know, you dumbed up is what you did. You missed the mark. That's called sin in the scriptures. And then he says, let's try that again. Let's try that again. One of the best things I've taught reading teachers to say to children is, try that again. Instead of no, 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 no. This is that one. No, they don't do that. They say, try that again. And you know what happens? They will try it again and they will take a risk. And that's how God wants us to do with his word. He said, Delma, try that again. Dale, try that again. Until we get it. And he's patient with us. Well, if we're teachable and not stubborn as mules, I don't even know where I am. Let's go back and find out. All right. I will praise you, verse 7, with uprightness of heart when I learn. That's where I was. Your righteous judgments. If we'll keep being teachable, will we learn? Oh, yes, we will. We've got the best teacher there is. I will keep your statutes. Now, I believe we already talked about that one, didn't we? Y'all help me remember. Didn't we do statutes? Okay. You sure don't want me repeating all this stuff, do you? Oh, do not forsake me. Who said that? Was that you, Ken? Do not forsake me utterly. Okay. I knew it came from that direction. Now, listen to what forsake means. It means loosen or relinquish. Y'all didn't make me do judgments. You thought I was going to skip one, didn't you? Did we do judgments? No, we haven't done that one. All right, verse 7 has judgments in it. Let's get it while we're about it, okay? And then we won't have to repeat these. We'll move faster once these are... This is our foundation, y'all. We have to build it solid. Don't roll your eyes at me, Tony. When I learn your righteous judgments. Okay, judgments is 4941. And it's used 20 times. I want you to know. Tony Fletcher, 20 times. Okay. A judgment is a verdict, favorable or unfavorable. Now, I want those favorable ones, don't you? When I come before the court and the accuser's after me, I want a favorable verdict. And you know what? We have one. Because you know what Jesus says? Not guilty. Not guilty. They were, but they're not anymore because I took their guilt. I took their shame. I took their penalty. I paid their debt. So judgments are verdicts pronounced judicially. Now, God is just, isn't he? He is judicial. Yes, he is. Especially a sentence or formal decree, human or divine law. And we know which one we're talking about here, don't we? Divine. And then, when we're talking about judgments as perceiving or judging, here's what they mean. Discernment, clear-sightedness. Do you think God has that? Does he see things pretty clearly? Uh-huh, like right through us. Discrimination, EYE, keenness, penetration, insight, and understanding. God has all that, doesn't he? Then if we're talking about judgments by way of reasoning, we're talking about a deduction, a conclusion, a determination, or a decision. Is God capable of making decisions? Yeah, and when he makes them, that's a done deal, isn't it? Then if we're talking about judgments as an authoritative decision, which he does make, we could use the word verdict, conclusion, determination, finding, resolution, ruling, solution, or will. God's will. How many times have we said that? Well, that's talking about his judgment on things. I want God's will. That means I want God's judgment. What would he do? And then as an expression or conclusion, we could use observation, comment, commentary, statement, diagnosis, pronouncement, or view. God's view of things is God's judgment of things. Okay? Those are all the meanings of judgment. Is my time up? It is. Did we get that on? Okay. Thank you, Lord. We'll be back after break.